First John 5, we sort of stopped on verse 3. I'd love to continue that, but I won't. I'll get on to the next thought. Verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Very simple verses, and yet very profound. Because there are times when we get preoccupied with the word faith, and we get long definitions of it. And I don't believe that I can do any better than anyone else in this. But the word faith, when you're talking to children, you want to make it very simple for them. And one of the ways I have done that is to take the first letter of each of the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. And this is what I have told children, and it doesn't encompass everything, of course, but it's helpful, and it's helpful for adults. Forsaking all, I take him. Have you ever heard that before? Faith is forsaking all, I take him. Faith for salvation was the time when you forsook all other resources and took Christ. Every time as a Christian, when you come up to a situation when everything is clamoring for you to do something, now do something, get yourself out of this. Faith will be when you forsake all your strivings and take him, take his way out of it. We're told in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And to try to bring it down even below that, the thought has come to me this week that faith is agreeing with God. Faith for salvation is agreeing with God about your sin. It's agreeing with God that he provided an offering for sin in the person of his Son. It's agreeing with God that there's no other way, that you take him. Now, when you look at this verse then, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Why is that so? It just means this, that the world is defined in different ways, but I think that in a question like this, the world is not God's creation in that sense, but the world is organized evil throughout the world. And this is what overcomes the evil, that which pulls down the gravity of sin, you might say. The law of gravity keeps us and always pulls downward. The law of sin is pulling down. And the only way you can overcome that pulling down is by your faith. If you've ever tried, and I know some of you have, if you've ever tried to think your way out, to wish your way out, even pray your way out as one of your efforts, you find it isn't successful. It's when you become desperate and you call on God. That's faith. That's when you leave everything and you take him, and he is the one that takes you out. I think I did mention to you the 25th Psalm, did I not? Where the verse says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. It's near the end of the psalm. I don't know the exact verse. But I do know this, that was the secret of David's life. He got into all sorts of of difficulties, mostly when he was running from his father-in-law Saul, and even later when he was running from his son Absalom. But David got himself into scrapes, and I think some of them were self-induced, which some of ours are. We get into difficulties, and we're the only ones responsible for getting us there. What was it that made David a man after God's heart? He always knew that he could call on God for deliverance. And God's ways of deliverance vary. Don't ever get stuffy and say, because God delivered me last week this way, he's got to deliver you this week this way. The big thing is to learn how to look to the Lord. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Why? He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Sure as anything, if you get down looking at the net, examining it, calling all your friends in to look at it with you, and say, now this is a mess. This is something, no way out. But there's a way up. And that's when you turn your eyes to the Lord. Now, some people say that's mysticism or that's impractical. It's the most practical thing you can do. All through the scriptures, you find that there were battles that the children of Israel fought. And the way God told them to fight it was to stand still. That's a dumb way to fight, isn't it? But that's what God told Moses after the Red Sea experience. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But we are creatures of habit, and we want to get in there with our sticky fingers and try to do something. Faith is when you say, Lord, I can't handle this. I turn it over to you. And there's just scripture after scripture. Cast your burden on the Lord.
Well, as you said, David got in trouble, and a lot of it was his own fault. Mm-hmm. Yet he kept calling on the Lord. I've had that feeling where I think maybe I'm using the Lord. Is there such a thing as using the Lord?
Oh, I dare say, in more or less degree, we all do. I think that true worship would, of course, be when you are coming to God not for what you want him to do or give, but for him, for his sake, and to glorify him. That would be true worship. But no matter how, Jesus even appealed to people on the basis of their need. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So many times. But I'm so convinced of this, about myself and about most of the Christians I know, that we can go day after day and never trust. We use the same resources that the children of the world use. Our own thoughts, our own ideas, our getting help from friends. Now, if God directs, it's a different thing, but there are times when you're up against it. And I want to tell you that I think one of the hardest tests is bereavement. Bereavement, when the person you love is gone. And I'm so glad to be able to report to you that when your eyes are on the Lord, he can pluck your feet out of the net then. He can get you so that you can say, as for God, his way is perfect. You can say it through your tears, but you can say it and believe it. You can say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's faith. Forsaking all, I take him. It means that when the chips are down, I don't try to imagine a spiritual situation, but I just agree with God that if he did it, it's okay. You see what I'm saying? If you're doing this, Lord, it's okay with me. Because you promised that there's no temptation that'll take me but such as is common to man, and you're going to provide a way to escape. And I trust you for it. I don't know what you... Through my 42 years as a Christian, I've often said to the Lord, rather cozily, you might say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I sure don't know what you're doing with this. But I believe you, that you're doing something. And I believe someday I'll understand. I was listening while I was ironing this morning. I was listening to a tape by Stuart Briscoe, I got so blessed. I just felt like bringing the tape and letting you hear it instead of listening to this lesson. But he was, it's on the first chapter of Philippians. I can get it to you. You'll just enjoy it so much. He's a delightful teacher, but he's filled with the love of the Lord, and he sees things. You see, Paul was writing in Philippians to the Christians at Philippi, and he was writing from prison. And he was able to say, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And there were people opposing him. People were adding insult to injury. He was there. Paul could have said, this, I'm the greatest Christian that's ever lived thus far, and I should be out evangelizing. But instead, he was in there in prison. But as he goes on to say, that from that prison, the whole of the Praetorian Guard, whatever that is or was in Rome, and their people differ, whether they were the guard over Caesar, and whether these men, two by two at different hours, came to guard this prisoner, they heard the gospel. And they heard it clearly. They didn't hear it from someone who kept saying, I don't know why God has me in prison. Only Stuart Briscoe did it so much better. He wasn't grousing. But do you know, when we get in a spot, one of the first things we do is, I don't know why God. I don't know why God. That's unbelief. That's pure and simple unbelief. You can say, as I have said, Lord, I don't know why I was so stupid to get myself in this. But now my eyes are toward you. Will you please pluck my feet out of the net? Because as I say, sometimes we land into situations of our own making. And then it takes the wisdom of God to get us out. But when we're in there, and we thought we were serving God. And when Stuart Briscoe was saying, if we had wanted to win the Praetorian Guard in Rome for Jesus Christ, how would we have done it? We would have gotten a big 6'2", 200-pounder who was, and we'd get him to enlist in the guard, and then get him all psyched up so he could go in and win the, and what does God do? He gets a little tiny Jew, as Stuart Briscoe said, with bad eyesight and probably not very well-appearing, and he puts him in prison. That's God's way. But you see, he could trust Paul, and Paul could say, the whole Praetorian Guard is hearing about Jesus Christ, and the things that have happened to me, that's incidental. But it has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And when he said what we would do to win the Praetorian Guard and how we get to depend on individuals, and I thought, I wonder if he'd say that the best thing that would happen to Moscow, Idaho, would be for Jim Wilson and Doug Busby to be put in prison. And I think Stuart Briscoe led me to believe this morning, at any rate, that it would probably do a lot of good, because Paul went on to say some of the timid brethren were made bold by this example and started to preach the gospel, where if their leaders hadn't been put in prison, they wouldn't have been doing it. We don't know how long God is going to have certain Christian leaders working here. But what he wants is for each of us to trust him. That where we are, you have access. This morning I was just thinking, you people all have access to people that I have none. And you can witness for Jesus Christ to loved ones, friends, people who've known you, and you can say, I have found Jesus Christ reliable. He does what he promises. He forgives sins. He gives peace and joy. Now, you say, well, what has that to do with the lesson? For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you a whatsoever? If you're born of God, you're going to overcome the world, but it's not going to be by your smarts, as they used to say at the Naval Academy. They talk about midshipmen with smarts. The ones that didn't have smarts were called low grease, whatever that meant. But at any rate, we're so inclined to say, well, now, if we just had all these different attributes that the world would stand back and admire, maybe we could make headway. No. What overcomes the world is our faith. And your faith is best described as the way you react under trial. Do you complain if those in authority over you give you a bad deal? You shouldn't complain. It should be another opportunity to say, for some reason, God wants me to shine in this area. And if I can do anything for this group of people, I have to be in agreement with God. You'll find that sometimes you have to disagree with Christians who want to commiserate with you, sympathize with you, and say, oh, it's too bad about what's happened. Faith says, I agree with God. Do you think that's too simple a definition for faith, is agreeing with God? God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Do you agree with God? Or do you say, all but this particular thing that's happening to me right now. You don't know what I'm going through. I have a pretty good idea. I've lived long enough. And I think that one of the reasons God lets things happen to me that aren't always rosy is so that I will understand when other people come. They think, you know, that I have a special dispensation from God where I get grace a different way than other people. That's not so. I get it the same way you do. I get it the same way I did 40 years ago, by looking to Jesus Christ. I think a good prayer to pray, whether you're an old Christian or a young Christian, is this: Lord, help me always to be in agreement with you, even if it means against myself. It's a delightful experience when you hear complaining to say, I don't know what God's doing, but I know what he does is right. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And he doesn't have to explain to me because I have faith. Faith isn't just to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. It's your way of life once you're in. But are you one of the Christians that can live a whole week or 2 weeks and live on ordinary resources, wit, or smarts, or whatever you want to call it, or just sheer willpower? Or do you live in a quiet, trusting way? My Lord knows what he's doing. Just reminds me of that little chorus that we used to sing, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow.
What were the other letters you had for faith?
Forsaking all, I take him. That forsaking all is a big part of faith, because we are creatures of sight. If I can see a way out, I won't bother praying. I'll go and do it. We rush off and get ourselves deeper into the mess. Have you ever done it that way? Take the matter of getting along with other Christians. Well, I've got to go and do something. You make a mess of it. You say, Lord, I can't do anything. Please, you work it out somehow. The Lord hands it to you, brings the person right in front of you. You can settle it. I have a great admiration for the Lord's logistics. If I understand logistics properly, from when I typed my husband's strategy and tactics for the U.S. Navy, logistics is source of supply, getting the supply to where it's needed. And I've got this tremendous admiration for the way the Lord does it. Stuart Briscoe told this story of how a German girl in Germany was in a theological seminary and was desperate because she didn't know God, didn't have any answers. And she gave God an ultimatum. She was going to give him 3 months to reveal himself to her, and if he didn't, she was going to stop believing anything, and she didn't see that life would be worth living. The last day of the three-month period, she was in England, hitchhiking with a group of other German girls, and Stuart Briscoe's wife was supposed to go with him to a meeting, and he took the keys and as husbands do, and she couldn't get the car going. And she finally, 2 hours later, had some means of getting it started, and as he said, she was saying, "Lord, you know what my stupid husband has done, he's gone off with the keys," but somehow worked good out of it. So she was 2 hours late getting to the place she was going. And she saw these German girls on the edge of the road, so she stopped and picked them up. She said, "Oh, come with me, there are German people at our conference." And they said, "No, we want to go to London." She said, "Come with me." And they said, "No, we want to go to London." And so Stuart Driscoll says, when they arrived at the conference, meaning that his wife must have been pretty persuasive, they were then greeted and loved, and they heard the gospel. And the next day, this girl came to her, and she said, "Oh, Jill, you can't imagine what happened to me." Jill said, "Yes, I can." "Oh, you can't." "Yes, I can. I've come to Christ." She said, "Well, I thought that's what it would be." But she said, "But you don't know, this is the last day of my ultimatum to God." Now, God's logistics sometimes mean that people lose keys, which we think is a very nasty habit. And yet, God can take mistakes and forgetfulness and get it all worked together so that a car is passing that group just at the right time. I've seen that innumerable times. And so I have a very great admiration for God's logistics. My problem breaks down when I think, "But will he do it for me?" Have any of you any trouble there? Will he do it for me? I'm not worthy. Faith isn't based on your worthiness. Forsaking all, I take him. I forsake even my own unworthiness. I forsake my own sin. I forsake my bad habits. I forsake everything, and I say, "Lord, you are enough." Then it says in verse 5, "Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Forsaking all, I take him. It's the whole thing. It's just like grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay. These are just things that sometimes help when you're teaching children and adults to get it into the heart. You mean that believing that Jesus is the Son of God is all that's necessary? Yes, because if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who invaded history, who came into our humanity, took it upon himself, took the full weight of our sin and took it to the cross, died and rose again, Son of God, you overcome anything. This is what made the early church spread. They could go out to each other and say, "Christ is risen." It's a beautiful thing. I think it's the Armenian Christians who greet each other that way. They say, "Christ is risen." The answer is, "Yes, he's risen indeed." Why don't we say things like that to each other and say, "Hi, how are you?" "I don't know." Christ is risen. He's the Son of God. Therefore, if he doesn't say, "Pluck me right out of this situation and put me on cloud nine every time I ask him," I say, "Well, maybe he knows that how I behave in this situation is going to be the means of someone else coming to Christ." We would all like to be success-oriented, wouldn't we? I mean, if I'm really successful in my field, then people will believe in Jesus. No, they won't. They'll believe in Jesus if they see a real faith, wherever you are, wherever you go, and whatever you do. It's not the fact that you're 6'2" and so on. So, have any questions about this? I get very enthusiastic because I believe this is the greatest need in Christian groups today, is to have our faith recharged. And it's not as though we have to become giants of faith like George Mueller, who could support hundreds of orphans by his prayers. He claimed that he was no different. He claimed that it was as hard to trust God for 1,000 pounds as it was to trust him for one. I mean, if you've ever been down to a very little bit of money, where $5 is just as impossible as 5,000, then you know that he's right on that. That faith means that you're confident of God's ability to meet your need, whatever the range is. Vicki, you were going to ask something.
Well, this one lady, her mind is all right. She's a nurse. And I finally had compassion on her. After everybody was sort of putting her down, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I did go to the head one. Well, anyway, the other day she said, oh, why is God doing this to me? I can hardly do it. So I try to make it a point to take her myself and put her to bed so that I can do it slow. And she says, I just don't trust him. I said, well, how about trying Jesus? And I talked to her, well, each day I do. She says, but that's hard too. What do you say? Because I think, yeah, that's right. It's kind of hard too.
It's hard if you don't know who he is to say, let me introduce you to him.
She says she does. I mean, you know.
Right, that's a time maybe, Vicki, when you could say how he met you. Say, I'd like to introduce you to the kind of a Jesus Christ who can come into your life and just change it all around.
Well, I don't usually haven't had time unless I take. And I said, well, look at him. I said, now you've tried your ways. How about trying what I suggest to you for a change? And I said, I've been praying for you, and you pray too. She said, all right, I'll try it. And she said, I said, now you got to admit, you're being treated better these last 2 weeks, haven't you? Oh, yeah. I said, well, isn't that an answer to prayer and what you're asking? Because you say you pray for God, so he's helping. But she says it's hard, just as hard to believe.
Well, I think it may be because she has never believed to
the way we know
the salvation of her soul. Because
when they get right down there, there's nothing left. It seems to me that'd be the easiest thing to do.
No. It's just that they don't put very much importance on forgiveness of sins.
But God sometimes, has to bring us down that low before we will turn.
Yeah. So I would pray around the area of how you can best tell her that has she ever asked him to forgive her sins? Because I think the joy bells start ringing when you know the sin is gone.
Stress the sin part.
Yes, I think so. Even with these old folks, we know mutually that there are people who have no spiritual desire or hunger because they've never tasted the wonderful joy of sins forgiven. But I'm thinking more in terms of Christians who are meeting with other Christians and whose faith is very feeble. Look on it this way too. Just as you have physical muscles that get atrophied and you don't use them enough and pretty soon you can't use them, so in your spiritual life, look on faith as your spiritual muscle. It's not going to develop unless it's used. Start trusting God with little things and gradually, you know, don't knock yourself out the first day. But start asking God to do things that, well, I'm trying to think of one you could ask him to do. I have one friend who trusts the Lord for parking areas because she needs them. I mean, it's not just, you know how much time can be wasted driving around. So she asked the Lord, this friend's here in Moscow, but I had one in Annapolis, and I know that Annapolis was a terrible place to get a parking area. But Susie would get parking areas, wouldn't she? And she'd say, thank you, Lord, as she'd ride up to a parking area. It was a great little thing of trusting the Lord. Now, that may be, to some of you, that may seem like a lot of faith, but that's elementary faith. It's when you tears are streaming down your face and you're saying, but Lord, I trust you. I trust you with this person, with this thing. I know what it was to pray 9 years for my father's salvation. And by the last night before he died, I was so drained, I didn't know what way to turn. And I remembered what a Christian friend had said to me. He said, Bessie, don't be looking for your father to say something. It may be that the way he comes to God will not be known to you as we would say for a story, to tell a story. But the night before he died, I felt that I had failed God miserably, that I hadn't conveyed the gospel adequately. My family had prevented me from talking to my father. They saw to it I wasn't left alone with them. And my brother tried to say, if he has anything to say, he'll say it without you getting it out of him. And I thought, no, I'm just a failure. And by 10 o'clock that Sunday night, I was so drained that I forsook all. And I took him that night. I just said, Lord, if, and I called my father, Papa, if Papa doesn't say a word to me before he dies, and I know he's going to die, I trust you. I trust you because you're too faithful to have made me pray for him for 9 years and then snatch it away from me. So I rested on God's faithfulness. That's another definition of faith. I rested there. A few minutes later, I heard a car drive up. This was 10:30 at night, and I saw my girlfriend's mother, who very rarely came out Sunday night and certainly didn't come to my home. And she said, Bessie, and referring to her husband, she said, I had Lou drive me out here to tell you that I believe your father is going to be all right with the Lord. And I said, the Lord's just told me that too. I went to bed and slept. The next morning when I got there, I wasn't looking for him to say anything, but God granted it in his grace. He let me know he was believing. And because I looked a little unbelieving, he was disregarding my two brothers and my sister who were not Christians. He disregarded them and struggled on the bed. And I think what was going through his mind was, how will I convince this girl that everything's all right? He'd been brought up in a Presbyterian background, so you can imagine when this proud man finally looked at me and he said, Hallelujah. He said it twice. Then I believed, really believed that he was actually confessing it, but I had believed the night before that he was going to be all right without saying anything. My family, as non-Christians, took great comfort in the way he died. They didn't get jealous that he hadn't said anything to them. He said it to his Christian daughter. So I say God is faithful. He's proved himself faithful more than once to me. And I want to recommend him to you today, that you honor him with your faith. To say, I don't believe, and really it's better for you to get it out and say, I don't believe, than to go on in sort of a gray area, thinking maybe you believe and maybe you don't. I think Jesus Christ can stand up to a Thomas. Remember how he dealt with Thomas? Except I see the prints, I will not believe. Jesus said, all right, Thomas, here they are. Thomas, you know, Heather was showing me a picture last night of Thomas putting his hand into the side of Jesus, and I've never been able to visualize that scene that way myself, because all we get in the scripture is my Lord and my God. I don't think Jesus said investigate it. I'm ready, Thomas. But I don't think Thomas had to investigate. He just said my Lord and my God. That's forsaking all, you take him. Who do you believe more, human beings or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said, lo, I am with you always. So don't let any of us hear each other say, the Lord just isn't with me. That is heresy. Because he said he would be with you. Isn't that right? Lo, I'm with you always, when you're behaving yourself and when you're not behaving yourself. He's with you. This business of leaving Jesus at home is for the birds. It really is, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So even when you're telling him that he's not with you, he's right there listening to you. And I just hope that sometime you'll do what Peter did when he finished doing the denying bit. We read in Luke, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. That's all he had to do. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever had the Lord turn and look at you? You don't have to see him. I've disappointed the Lord many times. He's offered me grace for a situation and I've turned my back on it and walked away. He said, I want to do it myself. I want to be able to gripe, you see. But faith means that at every moment you can say, Jesus' hand is extended to me as it was to Peter on the waves. And it's when you get your eyes off the Lord, your feet go down. Now, I don't know why God had me go into this in such detail today, but maybe it was just for one of you. The rest of us can stand listening to it, can't we, if one person gets help? But I hope more than one. I really prayed that somebody would be lifted out of unbelief to see the Lord today. Any questions? Yes.
I was just thinking of that verse in Hebrews with Abraham. Without faith, it was impossible for Abraham to please God, mm-hmm. for anyone to please God without that faith.
Mm-hmm.
And only with that was it counted to him as righteousness,
mm-hmm.
that he believed God. And that's the only way we can please God. It's like you say, none of our attributes.
Mm-hmm. That whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is a tremendous definition of faith first, and then examples of faith. And in each case, faith caused the people to do something. As I look back over many years, I can say faith can mean that you can go to sleep when your father's dying because you have peace. Faith means that people can say all manner of evil against you falsely, and you say, okay, Lord, if that's your way. Faith progresses, and that's why I like to think of it as muscle. God is not going to ask some big deal of you. He'll wait until you're able for it. Yes?
I was just thinking, you were talking about complaining and griping or something. What about if you've already been and you picked yourself out of it?
You confessed that it was grumbling.
Well, I don't mean to him. Have been doing it.
In front of other people? Well, it depends on whether they'll listen to you, but if you say, what I did was wrong and I asked the Lord's forgiveness, the reason it's good to tell people is that sometimes expressed unbelief is contagious. Because you just need to meet some other Christian who have things not working out, and they say, yeah, that's what I find. Well, let's go and talk to so-and-so.
If it wasn't a Christian.
Well, I'd ask the Lord for another opportunity. He gives you the opportunities. Oh, I failed many times, Marnie, with my family. And I had to go back and, we call it blotting our copybook. I had to go back and, especially to my family, when I was still living at home, I had to say, you're right. What I'm doing is not right. My attitude is wrong. Now, if they don't allow you to, I think that, or if it's a kind of a thing that would embarrass them, that's different. But somehow I feel we're supposed to be public relations people for Jesus Christ. And what would you think of some guy who was representing a company that was always bad-mouthing it? You'd say, boy, that they should take him off the area because all he's doing is hindering sales. But we're hindering people coming to Christ when we express publicly unbelief. Now, I don't know just what you had in mind. What kind of unbelief?
I have been complaining
about your German. Well, I think I would stop it forthwith.
Yeah, but what about what I've already done?
I don't think.
The first time you change your mind, or that you feel I was wrong, to that you found a little more understanding in the meanwhile.
Well, I don't think I was wrong what I said. It was just I shouldn't have said it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could have thought it was wrong.
Well, I don't really know that that's in the area of faith so much, but I think it will certainly help you put up with bad situations better if you start looking at them with the eyes of faith, don't you? How can a man, I mean, wives face this all the time, and I dare say husbands too. How can a husband walking off with the keys do anything but distress you? No, if you say it was, God has a way of working things out for good.
Like the key that time, I said, oh, thank you, Lord, I brought my key.
Mm-hmm.
Use that apartment key to drive your car.
Yeah.
I didn't believe it.
You used the wrong key and it worked the car?
It did?
Yeah. I tell you, some things really stagger the mind. Well, I'd like to go on unless you have any questions. I believe that if you are, as Marnie is, inclined to introspection, I would just confess the thing and then say, Lord, my business is to show a radiant faith. And if that radiant faith is to be shown by people in authority doing dumb things and my not complaining or griping about them, then that's the way we'll go, Lord. But then you say, for the sake of the department, start praying constructively that not so many mistakes will be made. I think we help people in their job when we pray by faith. But I think some of us have too much of a habit of rejoicing in iniquity when the world stubs its toe, does poorly. We should be helping people. Salt purifies, that's what we are, light lightens. And so we should start to believe that God has us in a particular spot at a particular time for a particular purpose. Vicki has found that out at Good Samaritan, that God has her there. And yet, I can recall times, if you don't mind my saying it, Victoria, when God had her in more difficult situations work-wise, but things worked out for the glory of God because she was faithful there. They were hard situations. It hasn't all been rosy.
All three are fired.
Huh?
All three are fired now.
But now at the three people that gave you a bad time have been fired. And she still hangs on. You better walk by faith. We don't want you getting fired. But if you were, for the sake of the gospel, then we would rejoice with you, wouldn't we? We wouldn't go around saying, poor Vicki has lost her job. We'd say, what do you have for Vicki next, Lord? What do you have for me next? Stuart Briscoe on this tape said, we learn that disappointments are his appointments. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
Disappointments are his appointments. And here we are trying to change them. Please believe me that I have found Jesus Christ utterly reliable, utterly faithful. I have found me terribly changeable, terribly unfaithful, terribly everything, but somehow he has a way of saying, if you trust me, I will use you. David, in one of the Psalms, and I should have had this, but I think it's such a good progression, and that's what I say. You're not going to trust for big things right away. In one of the Psalms, at the beginning of the Psalm, David says, what time I am afraid, Lord, I will trust you. Now, that's faith. Lord, I'm filled with fear, but I'm going to trust you. By the end of the Psalm, he is saying, I will trust and not be afraid. Do you see the progress? So just when you learn one lesson and you're riding high, the Lord takes you through another one. Because he also wants you to be humble. Humility is a Christian grace. So you want to follow the Lord in that. It's 10 to 1, and rather than go into the next section, I would like, if any of you have had experiences where the Lord taught you this about faith, anything about faith, would you like to share it with us?
Well, the Lord, this is a perfect lesson for me today just because of what has happened. In the, my husband's not a Christian, and I've been just horrible to him. In our marriage, we're just about to end, and I couldn't love him because he wasn't a Christian. I kept thinking, well, Lord, if you'd make him a Christian, then I could love him. You know? So last week, a friend who's a Christian, had no idea that I was having trouble with my marriage because I haven't expressed it to anyone, brought a book by and just said, I thought this was a good book, I thought you might like to read it, and she said it's been helpful to me in some places. And so I read the book, and it totally changed my marriage. And the way I was acting to my husband,
mm-hmm.
and I was still, you know, he was still kind of doing things to bug me, but I kept asking the Lord to give me the love, to renew my love for him, mm-hmm. and he totally renewed my love. I mean, I have a love for my husband that I didn't have when I married him, you know,
Isn't
a brand
great.
New love. So this morning, my husband left town, and he's been, I didn't know he'd seen a change in me, but I love him now. I just, mm-hmm. I love everything about him. And he left me a note this morning when he mm-hmm. left town and told me how he didn't understand what had happened to me the last week, but that I'd made him feel like a king.
Praise the Lord,
and
isn't that
he
great?
Loved me, and he thought that I was a wonderful wife, and happy Valentine's Day.
Well, no, I think the Lord meant you to share that with us. That's just great, because you came to the end of yourself, didn't you? And you forsook all and took him. That's beautiful. I hope that, I believe we'll see him come very soon to the Lord, because that's the next step.
I've seen that, you know, that the way I was, and I, you know, I kept reading my Bible, and I kept going to church, and, you know, kept up with my study and stuff, but that was horrible to him, and I'm sure
he looked
at me. You were
murmuring and complaining all the time.
He looked at me and thought, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one, and now mm-hmm. I'm sure he'll see in me, and I can totally trust the Lord now, because he's given me a change in my husband, too. You know, he's changed. It's the biggest change. I mean, the Lord has changed me before, but never to the extent that he's given me a whole new love. You know, I mean, he really...
each little part that you were giving over to him, he was changing. But this was the biggie.
Yeah.
How many years have you been married?
Almost five.
And we've saw her come to the Lord. We've seen Tisa come to the Lord. It's just amazing to me how he brings people, and then he starts working in their life. But it's when you realize that. If anything's going to be done, it has to be the Lord to do it. Because you'll be surprised to learn that older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. I'm an older woman. I'm supposed to teach people to love. But you say, I thought love was something that was either there or it isn't. No, love is a commanded thing. And you, out of obedience to God, opened your heart and he gave the love. Romans 5:1 says the love of God, or the end of the third verse, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given to us. You can't manufacture love. And any marriage that isn't being renewed all the time with the love of God has in it the seeds of destruction. It's got to be God's love. I think we should just close in prayer and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for our lesson today. We thank you for your reliability, and you've said that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ? And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as Christ and Master and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we love you. We love you for what you've done in this marriage. We love you for what you've done in Randy's case. We love you for what you're going to do in Tommy. And we pray, Father, that each of us will honor you and agree with you about everything that you say in your word. Help us to meet your conditions, Lord.